When you see or read the news reports of the famine in Africa, or when you watched the news last Wednesday and saw what happened at Westminster, what was your first thought? What were you thinking? I certainly wondered if anyone I knew had been caught up in what happened in Westminster. I was glad that we hadn't gone up to London on the Wednesday. We were going up on the Thursday. But as we absorb the bad news from around our world, don't you also have that sense, why can't we live in a world where these things don't happen? And for some of us, that may lead us to say, why doesn't God do something? Or maybe in your case, it's something much more sort of personal that leads you to that question and that conclusion. Maybe it's watching a relative die of a painful illness. Maybe it's looking at your family situation and going, how on earth did we get here? Why can't we live in a better, fairer world? And I want to encourage you this morning because that is a right thing to be thinking. And if that has been your response this week or generally to what's going on in our world at the moment, then I want to tell you, you're in very good company. Have a look at verse 11 of our reading. Jesus is having a meal with Zacchaeus and some of Zacchaeus' friends, his disciples, are there too. And as they heard Jesus speaking, verse 11, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. In other words, they thought the world we all want will come about when Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He'll reveal himself as king in that place. He will be welcomed and everything will be put right. His just rule will be established. But Jesus says, no. There's going to be a delay. And in that delay, there is work to be done. But fear not. The day is coming when that world you're looking forward to will come about. And that will happen when I return. And this parable, this story he tells, is just to help them to get it. And hopefully it'll help us to get it as well. He gives us three sort of categories of people to think about. There are the citizens, there are the good servants, and there's the wicked servant. So let's begin then with the citizens in verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. The king is rejected by his own people. And it seems likely, maybe possible, that Jesus is talking about current events. Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, was in that position. He was going to be made king by the Romans, but his people didn't want him to be king. And Jesus is using that example to warn his followers of what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. There's going to be no triumphant welcome for him in Jerusalem. In fact, what's going to happen in Jerusalem is that religious leaders are going to say, we have no king but Caesar. That sums up their rejection of Jesus as king. But of course, the citizens of the world are no better. They are Jesus' subjects. He is their creator. What is the reaction of the citizens of the world to Jesus? They say, we say, we have no king but ourselves. And yes, I know there are some parts of the world where people come to faith in Jesus on a regular basis. And that's very exciting. But you'll be aware that some parts of the world where the gospel was first heard, like Israel or Turkey, are now very hostile to the Christian faith. Parts of the world from which great mission movements sprang are now called post-Christian. And most people live their lives without any reference to their Creator. If life's going well, they say, well done me, I did that. If life's going badly, they look round for other people to blame for the unfairness of what's going on. And just like the child who refuses to tidy their room, or the boss who never replies to email or text, we continue in our passive disobedience. We continue in our withdrawal from our Creator. Every day, we tell God to push off because I'm in charge. Every day, we claim to be masters of our own destiny. And yet, we choose to serve idols. We give them the power to rule over us, be it through our commitment to our work, be it through our desire to be liked, be it through our need for success, our aspiration to a certain standard of living. Well, this is Tunbridge Wells, after all, isn't it? Our longing for that relationship that will solve all my problems. Yes, we are the citizens who reject the king. Let's look then at the servants who work for the king, because the king is well served by some. Have a look at verse 13. Calling 10 of his servants, the king gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. All the servants are given the same instructions. They're all given the same resources. This king is a generous king. This king provides for their needs, and he knows exactly, and he lets them know exactly what is expected of them. He wants them to engage in business. That's the phrase, isn't it? His business. Well, that poses a question. What then is the business of the king? Look back to verse 10. Why has Jesus, the king, come into the world? He gives us the answer there, doesn't he? For the Son of Man, that's Jesus' way of talking about himself, I came to seek and to save the lost. Who then will continue that work when Jesus is no longer on the scene? Well, only his servants. They're the ones to whom the responsibility is given. They're the ones who are fully instructed. They're the ones who are fully equipped for the task. The task of doing the king's business. And they must work. They must put the king's resources to good use. And when they prove trustworthy, they are fully rewarded. Verse 16, the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you should have authority over 10 cities. They get praise and they get further responsibility. Well, we are those who live in this gap. We live in the delay, if you like. It's our time. And as we wait for the return of the king, so we're called to work. And at the end of his gospel, Luke records the way in which Jesus equips his followers, both then and through time, for the task. Jesus said, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That is the king's plan. That's the work that he invites all his followers to share in. So we know what we've got to do. And he's given us the means to do it. He's given us the message that our world needs to hear. And here in this country, he's given us very benign circumstances. Although we recognize they're getting more hostile, but they're still very benign. Very benign circumstances in which to continue the job and to get on with the job, to engage in the king's business of seeking and saving the lost. Why wouldn't we engage in the king's business? I personally am very glad that MasterChef is back on our screens. And watching on Wednesday, I was reminded of something that the chef Michael Caines said to a previous finalist. He said to him, give up your day job. Give up your day job. Now, in Jesus' service, some of us have had the privilege of being able to do that. And maybe that is something that some of us here should be thinking about offering ourselves for. But for most of us, we do the king's work alongside all of our other day-to-day responsibilities, don't we? It goes hand in hand with what's in our diary. And what we must do is to pray for God's help to do his business alongside all that we're doing each and every day. Pray for his courage and boldness to take the opportunities that come to speak of him. And maybe to take up opportunities of just getting a bit of training so we can do those things a bit better. Now, of course, one of the things we like to do is say, well, I couldn't do what he or she is doing. And of course, that's right, because you're not he or she, you are you. And all God expects from you is what you can do. That's what he's looking for. The people he set you amongst, the gifts and abilities that he's given to you, do what you can. That's all he's asking. Engage in the king's business. Before we move on, let's look again at verse 17. And Jesus said to the servant, well done, good servant. What is it that motivates you? Financial reward, a nice big bonus, promotion, being thought well of, the satisfaction of a job well done. What motivates you? Well, I think verse 17 gives us a great motivation, doesn't it? Imagine at the end of time being stood in front of the Lord Jesus and he says to you, well done, good servant. Doesn't that send a shiver up your back? Is that an amazing prospect? That is the chief reward for those servants who work for the king. Let's look at another group. Servants who fail the king. That's verses 20 to 27. The king is badly served by others. Let's remember, this servant received nothing less than the others. He was generously provided for. God gave him all he needed. The king gave him all that he needed, as well as clear instructions as to what he was to do. But this servant, these servants fail because they don't know the king. Look at verse 21. I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. But we saw the king to be a generous giver, didn't we? And because of what they think of the king, they do nothing. They engage in no business, and consequently, there is no reward. Verse 20, then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. He said to him, verse 22, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. And so these servants lose everything, verse 24. He said to those who stood by, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Which I guess at the very least must mean the opportunity to know and serve the king, mustn't it? So if you're sitting here this morning, and you're sitting here this morning saying, yep, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. How have you engaged in the king's business? How are you currently engaged in the king's business? Now, in putting that question out there, I'm well aware that there'll be plenty among our number who have sensitive consciences. And you will immediately conclude that you haven't engaged in the king's business. You'll immediately conclude that you're a failure, and you're probably going to conclude that you're not a Christian at all. Well, of course, you're your own worst judges. I know, because I'm married to one. So ask a friend and see what they say. And when they tell you, of course you're engaged in the king's business, just believe them, okay? But I guess there'll be others who'll be taking comfort from the fact that, yes, well, I do sit here most Sundays. I mean, I even come some weeks when I'm not on the coffee rota or due to be helping with the music. Or maybe you're taking comfort because for you there's a golden age that you look back to. Maybe it was when you were first converted, back in a youth group or Crusaders here, maybe. Or maybe when you were on a student exec at university. That's the golden age. But actually, since then, that mina has remained in the handkerchief, hasn't it? You're just resting on those past laurels. We can't play at being servants of Jesus. Serving Jesus is costly. So it might just be worth pondering what your service costs you. Time, money is worth thinking about. Inconvenience, opposition. What does your service cost? Don't play at being a servant. Servants who fail the king will lose everything. Let's think about those who rejected the king. It's just a little footnote there in verse 27, isn't it? Bad for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. We're looking back to the citizens back in verse 14. Bring them here and slaughter them before me. Jesus will return, and on that day, rewards and punishments will be handed out. The verdict will be given on our service and on our rebellion. And we just need to take that on board. There will be a day of reckoning for all who have rejected Jesus. Now, of course, the temptation when somebody goes away is to think that we've got free rein. He won't know, so it doesn't much matter, does it? Those of you who work in office situations may well appreciate that sort of thing. The boss isn't around, therefore. And we know that's how we operate, isn't it? Because when you see a speed camera, you slow down, don't you? When you know there's not a speed camera in sight, you drive at the speed you want to drive at, don't you? And how many of us, when we were younger, when the children, the parents were away, had a party of some description or other? If their eyes aren't there on us, we think we've got free rein. We think we can do what we like. Well, it may well be that there are some of us here this morning who just need to wake up to the fact, not just that Jesus will return, but that your rebellion against him is known, and it won't go unpunished. Yes, the citizens who rejected by the who reject the king will be rejected by the king. All of us have a world we would like to live in. We have a sense of what that world should be like. And Jesus says, yes, there is a new world coming. There is a new world coming where there will be no sickness or crying or pain, because all evil and all selfishness and sin will have been removed from it. That's the world I'm bringing when I return. So to be ready for that day, we must know the King, we must serve the King, and we must be engaged in the King's business. And the great thing is, it's not too late for any of us gathered here this morning. Time for us to sign up for the King's service. Time for us to improve our engaging in the King's business. The King who came to seek and to save the lost.